Hi everyone, I'm Steve. If I haven't met you before, we're reading from Matthew chapter 8 this morning. So if you can find that in your Bible, first book of the New Testament, fair way through the Bible there. So Matthew chapter 8 is where we are. And we're going to be starting at verse 14. If you can find verse 14, and we're going to be reading from 14 to 22. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Spirit of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead."
Well, I was at the shops the other day, and I saw on the shelf something, and I just had to have it. And I've actually got it up here. It's this. It's, I don't know if you can see it, but it's Shapes Mini Bites Sticky Barbecue Wings. I got to say, it was delicious. Why did I buy that? Well, you know, it's red. It stood out. It came in a box that said new. It had a big white, big yellow bright sticker on it that said 30% off. It says things like flavor you can see. It even has things like no added preservatives, no artificial colors or flavors, which I sort of hardly believe. Says no, foil wrapped for freshness. So it'll be fresh even when you open this box up mid next year, which is the use by date. So, you know, it's just this awesome, beautiful thing. That I bought. Just put that down there. Now, as a percher, I was fully in. A hook, line, and sinker. And we do live in a time when marketing and advertising, well, it's everything, isn't it? So much effort to make us buy, to make it easier for us to buy. There's a real science to it, apparently. Did you know that supermarkets put the fruit and veg section right down the front so that you'll buy some healthy things first so that you're psychologically prepped to justify all the junk food you're going to buy afterwards? Like, you know, Shapes Mini Bites, Sticky Wings, whatever they were. You know, also online shopping. You know, apparently you want to give people the least amount of clicks from looking at that thing to putting it in the shopping cart to making the purchase. You see, there's lots of attention to persuade us, to make us want that thing that's being offered, to make the decision easier. Let me cross over to church now. You might say that we're in the persuasion business. We want to help people make a decision. Something certainly is being offered. Life, as we've seen today, life does kick off on Monday night, next Monday night. Come along. Bring a friend. Bring a family member. There's video content. There's food. There's friends to make. We want people to become Christian. But you read this moment from Jesus, and you might be thinking, is Jesus on the same page as us? We want people to follow Jesus, but not sure Jesus wants people to follow him. Do you notice he's not making it easy? So it seems to me that as we get into God's word today, this is important. If you're someone who wants others to know Jesus, or if you're someone who's checking out Jesus, let's see the terms that Jesus sets himself. So turn to the passage, if you haven't already. It's Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Let's read it again. Just that first verse there, where it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So we're starting to see that how Jesus isn't exactly making things easy. A crowd comes to him, and it's like he's going the other way. Notice that he's not playing the numbers game. You know, we have that social media term, don't we? Followers. So I'll use that word in that way. Jesus isn't interested in building his number of followers. This is a marketing disaster. Why is Jesus doing that? Well, we need to think about this. Now, there are certain reasons we need to rule out. For one, Jesus isn't like a celebrity who loves the accolades and praise, but then just wants also a bit of me time. You know, celebrities and their sunglasses, you know, trying to be in disguise, escape the crowd. I don't know why this made the news, but a month or two ago, Australian actress Isla Fisher, you know, Australian actress, she's married to Sacha Baron Cohen, she went into a Perth cafe and she orders a coffee and she used a false, fake coffee name. And the barista really knew who she was, and that made the news. Celebrity uses fake coffee name. I don't know why that made the news, by the way. But Jesus isn't a celebrity picking and choosing when he wants people to know about him, talking about the crowds and Jesus. In your Bibles, go back to chapter 8, verse 1. There we're told again about when the crowds are really into Jesus. And there in verse 2, we're told that an untouchable, unclean leper comes to Jesus. And where we'd be afraid and repulsed, Jesus is full of love. Jesus heals the guy. Then verse 4, we're told that Jesus says, don't tell anyone. In other words, don't do any liking, don't do any sharing, don't tell anyone. See, Jesus is already showing he's not really about trying to build his brand, build the crowd. If you go to verse 16, see that Jesus is there in the house at night. People are coming to him. He's healing them. He's delivering them from demons. He's with them. He's for them. See, Jesus, he's not like others. He's not happy to have a crowd basking in the fleeting adoration of strangers, but then discarding them like he needs a bit of me time. Now, when it comes to Jesus moving away from the crowd, there in verse 18, some people have suggested it's because Jesus is tired. He just needs a break. And if you go down to verse 24, which we didn't read, Jesus is asleep, he's in a boat, in a storm, when everyone's afraid they're going to die, but Jesus is asleep. I mean, Jesus must be pretty tired, right? And it is a reminder that Jesus is a man. Jesus is God and he's man. He sweats, he cries, he gets hungry, he bleeds. Yes, he bleeds. So maybe he's just at this moment bone tired. That's why he wants to move away from the crowd. But it's more than that as well. Because it's to do with how he speaks to these guys who come to him. Jesus knows people. He knows what is shallow and fake, as opposed to deep and real. We're going to think about fair weather followers and comfortable converts. This is why Jesus isn't interested in just sticking around when the crowd is coming to him. Now let's move into the moments that Jesus has with a couple of people. I'll put it like this. There's possible Christian number one, and then it will be possible Christian number two. Possible Christian number one is there in verse 19. Have a look there. We're told Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, Jesus seems to have a problem with this guy. He's putting the brakes on, isn't he? The guy says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." I mean, isn't that sounds like a good thing? Wouldn't that be what Jesus wants? But Jesus sort of reigns all over his parade. And why is that? Well, the answer is Jesus knows this guy. He knows his heart. It's like this guy, he's too fast in making promises for Jesus. We'll see that the next guy is actually too slow. But this guy's promising something too fast. He's too confident. Here's a comparison. Back before, the leper says, "If you, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But this guy, I will follow you wherever you go." I think the leper is like, "Well, please do something for me." I think this teacher of the law is more like, "Let me do something for you." And commentators on this passage have pointed out, you know, while the leper says of Jesus, "Lord," this teacher of the law says, "Teacher." Maybe this teacher thinks, you know, he's got a fellow expert in the law in his midst. Maybe this teacher is impressed with Jesus. Maybe this teacher thinks, you know, the ranks of Jesus' disciples would be improved by having a fellow teacher of the law to lend a hand. Maybe. But bottom line, Jesus knows he's being too fast. He's too confident. Jesus is making it clear, "Do you know what's at stake? Do you actually know me? Do you know me and what my ministry is about? Are you up for that?" I mean, again, just read verse 20. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You can tell Jesus wasn't in Australia. Talk about foxes. You know, we don't like foxes, do we? Especially if you have chickens. We might say wombats have holes and birds of the air have nests. Or more, if we're more like Queensland, given my backyard on rainy nights, we could say cane toads have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the point of Jesus' illustration is him as the Son of Man isn't living for comfort, for a home. He's constantly on the road. There's no security and safety for Jesus. You know, in the Swan household, a popular piece of literature that we always seem to have a read of is the Aldi catalogue. The latest catalogue had a part called "Safety First." Can you see it there? For "Safety First," it went for a few pages, is about home security. Had cameras and garden ornaments to hold a key and padlocks, and saw something that we thought might be helpful, had a digital waterproofed fire chest for documents and valuables. So we keep thinking, well, maybe we should get that because that would be a precious, it's something we can keep our precious things in. Safety first. But Jesus, there was nothing safe. His life wasn't about being safe. He didn't have things that needed to be waterproofed fireproof chest. For Jesus, it wasn't safety first. Jesus had no place to lay his head. He was constantly giving his life away, giving his life up for the sake of others. And his ultimate mission was to give up his life for others on the cross. Now, you can't be good enough, you can't be moral enough, you can't know enough, you can't be religious enough. God is holy, he is just, he is full of wrath, he is so gracious and he is kind though. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to die in our place. So it's like Jesus knows this guy's decision. It's too fast. It's too shallow. He doesn't comprehend Jesus or what it means to follow Jesus. I'll tell you something about myself that might surprise you. I don't go to a gym. But I do know that at the start of the year, gyms are more full than any other time because of New Year's resolutions that do not last. I don't do the gym, but I've made plenty of quick decisions that did not last. I once wanted to study French. I'm going to learn French. I'm going to speak French. And I went for one lesson. I was going to become great at home brew. And I made one batch. Such grand plans lead to nothing. Easy, quick confidence that doesn't last. This is what Jesus is saying about this guy. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, have you known people that have started out Christian, so they have faith in Jesus, but it didn't last? I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, I'm sure you do. I do. It seems to be all sorts of reasons at play for people who fall away from following Jesus. Things like relationship with a person who's not a Christian, disappointment over church, questions over Christian ethic of sexuality. Maybe the most common one I see is just life gets comfortable and secure. You know, there's kids and schooling and sport and house and holidays, more and more things we just want to put in that safety first box. And eventually, it's like relationship with God just isn't there. In fact, reminds me of what Jesus will say later on in Matthew 13. Jesus will give a story about a plant growing, which is really a story about people responding to the message of Jesus. And for some, there's this quick growth, fruit in their life. It looks like they're following Jesus, but then their spiritual life withers, it dies. Jesus goes on to say in that moment, he says, "But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." See, it's like with this guy, he's too confident, he's too quick to offer. Teacher of the law, ahead of time, Jesus is telling this guy how hard it will be, what it's going to cost. In a moment, we're going to move to the second guy, the second possible Christian. But I want to say to all of us, none of us should be confident in ourselves that we're going to be like these awesome followers of Jesus that he would be lucky to have. Like as if, move over everyone else, you're going to see the most best, awesome, wonderful, full-on Christian the church has ever seen. No, it's easy to think that at the start, but try not to be confident in yourself, because life is hard. Following Jesus is hard. You're a sinner and you struggle. Life is messy and hard and you stuff up all the time. Don't be confident in yourself, but you can be confident in Jesus. He's the great and gracious Savior. He never settled down. He gave his life away. He did that at the cross for a sinner like you and me. Jesus took up our weaknesses and our sin and bore them at the price of the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be confident in yourself, but be confident in Jesus. So that's possible Christian number one. Now to possible Christian number two. If the first guy is too confident, too fast in making this declaration, well, this guy's too slow. In verse 21, this guy indicates he's willing to follow Jesus, but he's got something to do first. I mean, let's read that. Where it says, "And another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Now, what's going on here? Again, Jesus is putting brakes on. He's not making it easy. We might think Jesus lacks some compassion, won't even let a guy tend to his dad's funeral. Fair enough that we're wondering what's going on here. But in the end, I think it's about, again, Jesus knows what's going on in his heart. Jesus is not anti-family. Beforehand, in verse 14, Jesus was with Peter and Peter's mother-in-law. He's not trying to break up the family. He's not anti-family. It's just that Jesus knows what's going on for this guy. The fact that he says he wants to follow Jesus, but, you know, he has other things he wants to put first. You know, some writers think that it's not that he had a funeral even to arrange that week. You know, his dad, maybe people saying, actually, maybe his dad is actually alive. When he says, first let me go and bury my father, this may be like a saying, an idiom, meaning, first let me be the dutiful son, the son who looks after his parents, even into old age, even in the most honourable thing of tending to my father's funeral, and then I will follow you, Jesus. But whether the funeral is that week or in 5 years' time, Jesus knows his heart. This guy will follow Jesus according to his priorities. What suits him? In seeing what this guy is really about, Jesus wants to pull him right up. When Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead, there's lots of thoughts, options about what that precisely means. But it definitely does mean, fella, forget about your priorities, what you think of as being important. If the first guy makes us think about the priority that cuts against really following Jesus, safety first, this guy is family first. With both guys, Jesus is about showing us what a disciple looks like. To follow Jesus, it comes without conditions. It's not about comfort. It's not about making Jesus fit into the lifestyle we want to have. Now, Jesus is not interested in comfortable converts, fair weather followers. To be a disciple will necessarily mean it costs you, and it will cost you dearly. And this makes me think of some words of Christian pastors about what it means to be disciples of Jesus. I want to give you two quotes that two pastors have given, two different types of pastors who've come from different ages. The first one is a guy that we have mentioned a fair bit really over the years. His name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Lutheran pastor during World War II, eventually arrested and executed by the Nazis because he would not bow the knee to extreme nationalism, fascism, would not compromise preaching Christ. And he wrote this book, The Cost of Discipleship, and he said this: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy for which the servant, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which caused him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man his only true life. Now that's a word about discipleship. And here's another quote from a different pastor, someone we don't refer to as much. You know, he's the pastor of America's biggest church, the pastor with the whitest teeth, best-selling author Joel Osteen. And in his book, Your Best Life Now, he says this about being a disciple of Jesus. What do you see when you look into your future? Do you see yourself getting stronger, healthier, and happier? Is your life filled with God's blessings, favor, and victory? You must begin to see it if you truly hope it comes to pass. God is in the multiplication business. It doesn't matter what your need is today. God wants to increase you. God can make you seem bigger than you really are. He can make you look more powerful. He knows how to multiply your influence, your strength, and your talent. You know, one of those quotes is a lot more closer to Jesus. One of those quotes hardly resembles biblical Christianity at all. To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus no matter what. It's not about us. It's about him. By talking to these guys, Jesus is telling us what it means to be his disciple. Now, I think there are so many ways we can put certain things before Jesus or be tempted to put certain things before Jesus, and it's all to our peril. I now just want to spend a bit of time just talking about three ways that we can put things first before Jesus, and I think it's very real for all of us. Here's the first one. There is family first. Family first. Like the guy talking about his dad's funeral. Made me think of someone else I used to know, spend time with. His name was John. I used to meet up with John many years ago. John grew up at home, in a home which ridiculed Christianity. Family would laugh at Christians for being so stupid, so silly. It was just part of family humor that was fairly regular. Was normal every day for him. Then he met a Christian friend, and because of his Christian friend and the life that that person lived, he actually wanted to check out Jesus for himself. So we were linked up, we were reading the gospel and discussing it regularly, and naturally enough, John was really concerned about what his family would think of him, even showing an interest in Christianity. I could totally get his concern. So we'd talk about why the cost of family embarrassment and family shame is worth it. In fact, I'd actually keep coming back to a promise of Jesus. It's later on in Matthew 20, verse 29, where Jesus says, "And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." We talk about how Jesus isn't anti-family, but to follow Jesus means he needs to be in first place. And it's totally worth it. And praise God that God did a work in his life and John became a Christian. He heeded Jesus' warning against family first. Perhaps there are people here who, to live out being a disciple of Jesus, will mean their family will judge them, that they've abandoned them, betrayed them. Maybe there's going to be people at the Life series coming up who, upon hearing about Jesus, has to weigh up whether it's going to be Jesus or their family, because of the way their family is going to react. But this is very real, that it needs to be Jesus first. There's family first. Here's another one, peer first. Friendship circle first. I don't know if you've heard of the story of Beckett Cook. You can look him up, but Beckett was a gay man in LA, incredibly successful set designer into the fashion industry, worked with Katy Perry and Natalie Portman. Oprah would swim in Drew Barrymore's pool in summer. One day he went to a coffee shop, saw some Christians there having a chat with their Bibles open. How about that for bravery? Paper Bibles open just there on a table in a coffee shop. He started a conversation with these loving, honest, non-judgy but Bible-believing Christians. That day, they invited him to church. That night, he went to church with them. And that very night, he discovered Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He became a Christian. He wrote a book about his experience. Talks about how he realized his life was very empty, including his gay lifestyle was very empty. What he was looking for, life and acceptance and love and acceptance and life was really found in Jesus. He repented of sin. He repented of his gay lifestyle. He says he may face same-sex attraction, but he's not gay. He's a follower of Jesus. But one by one, his friends disappeared from his life. Many of them ripped right into him for being a Christian. He was cast away from his friends, his peers, because his identity is now in Christ. Maybe we think that's an extreme example. But there's something about his story we all have to face. At your school, at your work, at your sporting club. You have to face what people will think of you, that your identity is in Christ. Will they just from now on think of you a bit weird? Will they now say things about you behind your back? Will they say things to you, to your face? Am I ruining my chances of being in this social circle? Am I actually ruining my chances of actually progressing in this workplace? These are very real fears. But we have to face up to this temptation here of peer first. Family first, peer first. Also come back to what I already mentioned, safety first. Or maybe you could say comfort first. We treat our whole life, I think, like it's a waterproofed, fire-proofed, suffering-proofed, danger-proofed box chest, you know, life. So we find it hard to give up on things in order to follow Jesus. Think about the things that you want to keep in your box. I think about the things that I want to keep in my box, you know, away from anyone or anything, taking them away from us. I'm going to guess it's going to be things, you know, when I look at the room, when I look at myself, I think it's going to be things like, you know, I don't want people to take away from me having a fun, restful weekend. My kids' education. My plans for retirement. My home. My enjoyment of sport. My time that I love to spend on the screen. Now, that's wrong. There's blessings there. But when we treasure those things over Jesus, when we think following Jesus should not stand in the way of my priorities, that's when something is wrong. You know, I'm always deeply encouraged when I get to know people and I find out the things they're willing to lose for the sake of Jesus. You know, willing to lend out their car or open up their home. I've known people who've given up on footy, cycling and surfing because Jesus is more important. It's so good when I see people put a priority on serving Jesus over comfort. Not easy, but so right. I know people have picked up stakes and moved to other places in the world, dangerous places around the world, to follow Jesus. But they've done that to follow Jesus, to serve other followers of Jesus, to help build God's church there. They're very much living out of the safety box, aren't they? For the sake of Jesus. It encourages me and it deeply challenges me. In this moment in Matthew 8, Jesus meets two guys. One is too confident. He's too quick in saying he's going to follow Jesus no matter what. The other is too slow in talking about what he's got to do with his life first. But both times Jesus is saying, no, this is what it means to follow me. A true Christian is a Christ follower, a disciple. Not a comfortable convert, not a fair weather follower, but a disciple willing to go the way of Jesus. Now, Jesus shows us that being a disciple, it's full on. But please don't think being a Christian is about being the bravest, the toughest, those who are most extreme. You know, as if you thought Jesus was saying, being a disciple is like a survivor game. Only the most impressive are going to win. You know, are you worthy for that? But it's not like that. To be a Christian, a disciple, is when we realize that Jesus is just worthy. He's worthy to give our life away. So to be his disciple, it's for young, it's old, it's whether you're rich or for poor, it's whether you're super educated or not. But you just realize that Jesus is worthy. He died and he rose again. So even in your weakness, you follow Jesus. In this moment in Matthew, Jesus is putting the brakes on these guys because he knows their hearts. But Jesus is not putting the brakes on people being his disciples. He wants that. Some of you may be familiar with the way that Matthew's gospel ends. the way that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the words he speaks, because he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So Jesus wants disciples. So come into relationship with Jesus and live as his disciple. It's completely worth it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was the one who had no place to lay his head. And in that, he went to the cross for us. Father, help us to think about our lives, our own heart, our own fears, our own insecurities, the things that we can so easily put in first place, but help us to put those things to death. Father, day by day, help us to live as disciples of Jesus, that Jesus may be our, live as our, he is our Savior, he is our Lord. Indeed, that we would walk behind him as his disciple. Again, thank you for all that he's done at the cross for us, that in him we have forgiveness, we have life, we belong to you. Help us in knowing the cost, but help us know in Jesus, because of Jesus, it is completely worth it. And in his name we pray, amen.